As we continue in our series of sermons, as we study the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're turning to the theme of faithfulness. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, as you see in your bulletin, it's verses 19 to 25, and then we're going to also look at verses 32 to 35. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's page 1168. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray before we hear God's word. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God that reveals yourself to our hearts through the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for Jesus who has gone before us, who has fulfilled the law and the prophets. We thank you for his faithfulness, even to death on the cross. We praise you, Father, for your faithfulness in raising Jesus from the dead, that we have such a great high priest interceding for us this morning. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to come and build the church and sanctify us. Lord, may you work within our hearts even as we read your word. Let us not hear it only in our ears outwardly, but in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at verses 19 to 25 to begin with, and then moving on to verse 32 to 35. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And moving to verse 32. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This is the word of God to us today. Amen.
The headline for the article of the USA Today Network by Holly Meyer, dated just Thursday, June the 1st, so just a little over a week ago, read, "Can attending church really help you live longer?" This study says yes. Dateline Nashville. New research says worship services might be just what the doctor ordered. A recent study by Vanderbilt University professor Marino Bruce has found that people who attend religious services live longer and are less stressed. It's not clear in the study, however, whether the church pastoral staff were included in the study. I suspect not, but I digress. Continuing with the article. We found in our study that actually attending church is actually good for your health, particularly for those who are between the ages of 40 and 65. Good news for us middle-aged folks, as my daughter made clear that Shelley and I are clearly middle-aged recently. I'm not making that up. This was the statement of the study, the primary scholar, Bruce, who is also a Baptist minister. There's the bias, right? You can't trust one of those guys. No one would expect a Baptist preacher to say going to church makes you live shorter lives because it stresses you out. Back to the article. Specifically, the study says those middle-aged adults who go to church, synagogues, mosques, or other houses of worship, reduce their mortality risk by 55%. For those who did not attend church at all, they were twice as likely to die prematurely. I'm not sure what the definition of premature would be in this case, but they were twice as likely to die prematurely than those who did, who attended church at some point over the last year. While churches are places where people can get social support, we actually found that and began to think about whether compassion is particularly important. Feeling that you're doing good or having empathy for others. I can't think of many better ways to begin a message on the spiritual fruit of faithfulness, the manifested life of Christ, the spiritual produce of faithfulness in the lives of disciples of Jesus. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to each other and to those who have gone before us. We might actually put it this way. Come to church, live better, live longer. Now, I wish I had the imagination or the guts to put that on our sign this past week. I wonder if we had gotten any takers, if I had. But it stands to reason if, and I'm quoting the article, attending church at some point over the last year gives some benefit as to longevity, then coming to church every week and contributing to its ministry ought to give some significantly greater benefit as to longevity and the quality of life as well. Did I mention I'm one of those Baptist preachers? Of course I would say that. Unless, of course, one happens to be a Christian brother, sister, or family living in an area of the world hostile toward Christ and dangerous for Christians, where just going to church, being the church, may be hazardous for one's health and also to one's family in those areas. So we have to take those sorts of studies in the context within which they're offered, clearly a North American context. And you know what? They still go. They still go to church. In areas where they live, hostile to Christ, dangerous to them personally, they still do church. They still are the church in their place and time. Now, they may meet in house churches. They may be organized in secret churches, but they're still remaining, what's the word we're looking at today? Faithful. To gather together as the people of God in their place and time, and so should we. So must we in our place and time. It's what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. It's also who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, we go to church, but it's very important for us to know and remember we are the church. And that doesn't diminish the importance of gathering together regularly. It actually magnifies it. We are the church. So this morning, I'd like for us to look once again at what might be, for many, a familiar passage. It's also a vital passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, as Pastor Chris just read it. And I'd like for us to continue to see this message and also this passage through the particular lens of the manifested life of Christ. We are, after all, in the midst of a study on the fruit of the Spirit from the book of Galatians, where we read from chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit again to a yoke of bondage. Please don't let anyone anywhere try to persuade you that the true church of Jesus Christ, though there are imposters, or the Bible, rightly interpreted and applied, and there's a lot of wrong interpretation and wrong application out there, or God himself, or somebody's idea of God, all want to put you into some form of bondage or to keep you in bondage. This is a lie. God wants us to be free more than we want to be free. He's designed us for freedom. Free to live without the taint or hindrance of sin, selfishness, or death. Free to live lives of eternal meaning, purpose, and holiness. Free as the pinnacle of his creation to enjoy his creation. But we're so steeped in sin, entrenched in sin even, that we don't know or we don't trust or we don't even want what true freedom is. We need God by his grace and his spirit to lead us back actually into his freedom. Despite all the protestations of the world and our own flesh and even the devil himself, Jesus is the only way back to God. He's the only way back to freedom. For he himself is both God in the flesh, and he is the way and substance of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And sometimes true freedom goes in the opposite direction that we expect. Sometimes true freedom is the opposite of what we believe we need or what we want. So here's a bit of a definition. Freedom is not being and doing what we want. True freedom is being and doing what we were made for. What was it that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is, Jesus is the truth, the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Of course, by the end of that encounter, they were ready to stone Jesus to death. Go ahead and read it. I'm not making it up. John chapter 8. It seems they didn't want to be free. Not really. Not if it required following Jesus. Not if it required giving up their religious superiority and cultural privilege. Sometimes true freedom is the opposite of what we expect. Freedom is the fundamental point of the gospel. Freedom from sin and condemnation. Freedom to love God with our whole beings and others as ourselves. Freedom to be the people he's created us to be, bearing his image and likeness. Freedom to represent God on the earth in our place and time. Freedom is also the lens through which we see Galatians 5, which is very important to keep in mind as we get later on to verses 22 and 23, where we read once again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, our topic for today, faithfulness, a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And faithfulness in living out our freedom, as Jesus lived out his freedom in faithfulness to his Father and also to us, and he did so by giving himself up for us, this sort of freedom is the key emphasis of our passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let's look at it for the next few minutes. I hope you've got your Bibles open. I'll ask you to follow along with me for the rest of this message as we look at these few verses. But as we process what it might look like to be faithful and to do faithfulness, or rather to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest the very life of Jesus Christ in us, among us, and also through us in some real way, and that freedom expresses the character of Christ, that faithfulness expresses the very life of Christ in us, let's remember that this is a new and living way. A new and living way. We did not do it. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot even by force of our wills or through our religious devotion conjure up the sort of faithfulness and freedom that expresses Jesus' character. If we're talking about the spiritual produce of faithfulness, and we are, it's a fundamental aspect of the character of Jesus Christ that only the Holy Spirit manifests in us, among us, and through us, this faithfulness. And it transcends who and what we are to reflect something of who Jesus is. Perhaps a quick biblical survey of God's faithfulness can help us to make this key distinction. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. And you'll recognize some of these words from "Great is thy faithfulness," we just sung it. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Here's a strange place that we might consider another aspect of God's faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And then Deb and I didn't talk, but here's 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body," this is exactly why I'm a tripartite person concerning the human being, the nature of human beings. Because the scripture says in a number of places, spirit, soul, and body. "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Finally, one more from the book of Revelation. So we just get a kind of a full Old Testament, New Testament from beginning to end survey. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we read from verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Such faithfulness, or at least the capacity for such faithfulness, comes from God. It expresses his character and his commitment, both to himself and also to his people. It's not that he must hang in there to the end, so much as faithful is who he is And faithfulness is what he does. And the two go together because God is who he is. He acts in a certain way. Faithful is who he is as a consequence or by extension of his character. Faithfulness is what he does. The same is true for us, or it should be. We are to manifest the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So a fundamental aspect of the freedom Christ secured for us is the spiritual produce of faithfulness in our lives and in our ministries as a local expression of Jesus' church. Let's turn now to our passage, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. I'm going to be reading this morning just because I think it's a bit more helpfully precise. The English Standard Version, I think you'll be able to follow along just fine there in our pew Bibles, which are the New International Version, 1984. Verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Earlier I mentioned this new and living way, this new way that we are to live by the Holy Spirit, and this is absolutely true, true to this passage, and it should be true in our experience. But the first and primary thing that the Holy Spirit is speaking of in our passage here this morning, this new and living way, is to God. The way to God. It's a new and living way to God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can now approach God in a new and living way. A more sure way. Not with the blood and dead bodies of animals, but through the offering of Jesus of his very own blood and his very own body, subsequently raised to life in the power of God. So this new and living way, throughout the book of Hebrews, has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus, our great high priest, who offered his body to be crushed on the cross and on the way to the cross, and his own blood, which was shed there on the cross, to his Father, the Lord God Almighty, as our cleansing from sin. A new and living way. Verse 21 and 22. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You may have heard a point of emphasis in the way I just read those words. I hope so, especially since it's very important to our message today. Listen again. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love how the scriptures will not let us make a private interpretation. And this is a great example of what I'm talking about. Friends, we are not merely individual believers. Though here in North America, it's almost impossible for us not to read the scriptures this way first. What has it got to say to me? Well, this isn't just talking to me. This is talking to us. And not only us, but every person who has come to Christ, is coming to Christ, or will come to Christ. He is talking to us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do read the scriptures as if they are applying to us as individuals first, we almost have it exactly, precisely, maddeningly backwards. Even Jesus did not act on his own. He didn't speak on his own. The only thing he did by himself is die on the cross. And even that, which he could only accomplish by himself alone, was a fulfillment of centuries of prophetic scripture. given by God for our instruction and our hope. And it was his Father's will for him, not his own will, not his own idea, not his own preference. Jesus died for you and me because his Father sent him. So let's note as we read verses 21 and 22, the community emphasis and function of this passage. But before we move on, I'd just like to further note the two-part spiritual and practical aspects of this new and living way in these two verses, verses 21 and 22. The Holy Spirit says, sprinkles clean our hearts from an evil conscience. Sprinkles clean our hearts from an evil conscience, making reference to Jesus' blood. And then it is certainly through baptism that, quote, our bodies are washed with pure water. The point is not that baptism saves us. It doesn't. Only God's grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, saves us, and that by the promises of God in his word. Rather, the point is that we Christians enter into a new and living way. And that new and living way God himself has prescribed. We enter into God's presence by the blood of Jesus, shed to cleanse us from our sin. We enter into his household, his family, through the waters of baptism. Also a particular way prescribed by God himself and foreshadowed by Jesus' own baptism, though he needed no sins to be cleansed, metaphorically or literally. This is why preachers, and particularly Baptist preachers, get exercised about baptism. It's because baptism is not an optional activity for Christians who want to get more spiritual, though that is often the way we treat it. Biblically speaking, baptism is the first outward sign that we've submitted ourselves to God. And here it is, popping up in what might be a surprising place, where Jesus is demonstrated and proclaimed as our great high priest who offered his body and blood once for all. And I'm not talking about a theology of baptism. If a church or denomination has a biblical belief about baptism that includes babies, fine. But we don't diminish the role of baptism in the life and testimony of the believer, or in the ministry and testimony of the local church. Now, I can't leave this passage, these two verses, and specifically verse 22, without adding that I admit, I allow, and I assert that our bodies washed with the pure water may be, and likely also is, an indirect reference to Jesus' quoting here now, washing of the church whom he loves of water with the word from Ephesians 5 and verse 26. And that would also make good sense. If this is what he meant, he might wish that we might wish that he'd say it directly. Nevertheless, the reference may carry both meanings, that our bodies are washed clean metaphorically in baptism, and we are continually, and there is reference in other places, of our consciences being washed by Jesus, who is the Word. Okay, so whether it's baptism or the Word washing us, it's an important, vital aspect of who we are and what we do as Christians. Let's move on. We're in the next verse. This community aspect and emphasis continues. Verse 23. Check it out. There's not a single individual mentioned here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, here's the singular person. For he who promised is faithful. One of my theological heroes is John Owen, if I can put it that way. He was born on an unknown date in 1616, and he died on August 24th, 1683. Owen was a preacher and a leader in the English Nonconformist Church, a University of Oxford academic and theologian, also an administrator, and a member of Parliament. But I have to say, he completely missed what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this passage. That God's character is to be faithful, and by extension, The Holy Spirit manifests in us the life of Christ, the very character of Jesus Christ, by manifesting in us the capacity for true faithfulness. About these verses, Owen wrote, quote, three things come in these verses. First, the reason for the duty they are exhorted to carry out is given, with its foundation being the special privilege of the gospel, verses 19 to 21. Second, the way to use this privilege unto the end is stated, verse 22. Third, the special duty, so we had duty, then we had special privilege, then we had privilege, and now we have a special duty to persevere, is commanded. Now, I admit there is some dutiful aspect to the Christian life. It's not always fun. It doesn't always require us to do what we would choose to do ourselves. Sometimes it's just hard. And Jesus promised that. In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. All who desire to live a godly life will be, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. There is an aspect of duty to the Christian life. One of my own character flaws is that I can soldier on, head down, one foot in front of the other, for years. Dutifully. Joylessly. And it would look like faithfulness to many. But it may be no more than stubborn pride. There is a fundamental difference in God's word here in Hebrews, I believe, and also especially in Galatians 5, from duty. We saw it in our passage from 2 Corinthians 1 a few Sundays ago. With Paul, we are not, and I'm quoting here, to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I would suggest that this and other passages in the Bible would teach us that this reliance on God rather than ourselves is not true only for when we are in peril for our lives, as Paul was in those verses, but it's also, perhaps even especially true in the day-to-day living of the Christian life. So I think my theological hero, John Owen, missed it here. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't empower us to be dutiful. Rather, he empowers us to be lovingly, joyfully, peacefully, patiently, kindly, goodly, gently, disciplinedly, if I can make up that word, faithful. How do I know? The Bible tells me so, of course. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Finally, there is still an ongoing essential community aspect to such faithfulness, isn't there? God does not function alone dutifully, nor does he call us to dutifully bear our burdens, whatever they may be, alone. We are, and we belong to his family, the Church of Jesus Christ, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you, plural, not singular, as all y'all see the day drawing near. This is clearly a community context, and we come together for the purpose not only of worshiping God, which we do, and hearing from his word, which we do, but to encourage one another also. And it's also why we partner together in real ways to do ministries in Jesus' name. This is what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. He's not talking about us dutifully doing our jobs until Jesus comes home or brings us home. Now, I hope you didn't come to church dutifully this morning. I hope you don't come as if you were having to take your Christian, or worse, your religious medicine. But even if you did, you can choose a new and living way. You can choose to do so no longer. Down with drudgery, up with joy. In the passage Chris read earlier from Psalm 122, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just love the way it starts. I had this in my head all week long as I was thinking about this moment. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." That's the spirit with which we are to come to church. That's the spirit with which we are to be the church. For we are, in fact, the household of the living God. It's not here. It's here. And because when we do this, like this, with joy, with expectation, we encourage one another. We stimulate or stir up one another to love and good works. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of each other. And that's really our message for this morning. Or I believe that's what the Lord Jesus would have his people assembled in this place at this time to hear. Earlier, we heard Pastor Chris also read verses 32 and 36. I won't exposit them. I added 36 for the end here. I won't exposit them, but I do want us to hear and heed them as the almost last words that we hear this morning. Here they are, verses 32 to 36. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. I just want to note here that when the New Testament talks about ministering to, visiting, caring for those who are in prison, in every instance that I know of, without exception, he's talking about people who are imprisoned for their faith. So there is an aspect of persecution, an aspect of affliction that is contained right within the DNA in terms of our expectation of the Christian life. And here he makes reference to it. For you had compassion on those in prison. You didn't leave them to wither on the vine, literally is what he's talking about here. And you joyfully accepted, joyfully, think about this, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The manifested life of Christ, faithfulness to God, and faithfulness to each other as testimony to truth and also testimony to hope in Jesus Christ. Or we could rename it, go to church, live better, live longer. Or my favorite variation, down with drudgery, up with joy. You choose the best for you and apply it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for your ongoing faithfulness toward us. Your word says that even when and if we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. And we certainly are very much aware of our tendency for unfaithfulness, and yet you continue to be who you are and to do what you do, to be faithful and to do faithfulness. Make us into this type of people who reflect in some real and representative way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. in this world, in our place and time. In Jesus' name, amen.